We'll try again. Okay. The Psalms are, besides everything else, are the songs the apostles sang. When the church would come together in the first century, they sang psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm sure there wasn't a service that went by that they didn't have a new song that someone had written. I'm sure they worked on praises to God on their own, but they always sang the psalms. There's actually whole churches and groups of churches that sing nothing but the psalms, even to today. They are difficult for us to sing because they were written in another language. They rhymed and had meter and fit the format of a song if they were in Hebrew. But when you translate them into English, sometimes it's not the same. But even the translations, we see poetry here. And we see the very nature of a song. The songs are mostly... There are two main categories. One is praise. Half of the psalms are praises to God. Some sound like they're saying the same thing, because they are. And some of the psalms, almost half of them, are laments describing our condition. On the one hand, you're talking about how great and awesome, like we just did in that song we just sang, how great and awesome God is, and how wise and wonderful he is, and how glorious he is, and how much he loves us, and how righteous he is. And the other songs are telling about what a rotten life we have and where we are. And that's where we come together with God, with our brokenness and his completeness, our weakness and his strength, our wickedness and his holiness. And that's the thing that makes them so amazing, because it's actually possible to do that. We know now that what David didn't know is how God was going to do this great marvelous deed of bring us together. We talked about it this morning in Romans chapter 6, of how we are buried with him in baptism and raised with him to be new people. We talked about it in class this morning when we saw that we were the children of God, and the stones in the temple of God, and the priest in the service of God, and the citizens in the nation of God. And we see how all of that is possible through our faith, his grace, and the blood of Jesus. The Psalms never get old, even though they were written a long, long time ago, because they deal with eternal subjects. And I never get tired of reading them and thinking about them. Tonight I want us to look at Psalms 146, Psalms 146, 10 verses. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes and the son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in it, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are blown down, are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widows and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. This is a psalm of praise, of course, and it's describing the reasons that we praise him and why we shouldn't fall for some secondary or inferior savior. He tells us that we can almost sing that first verse, praise the Lord, O my soul. some of our songs actually have that line in them, because this is the standard kind of adoration they've given to God. But then he says in verse 2 that he's going to praise the Lord as long as he lives. Now, we know that we have a temporary window here where we live on this earth. And while we're here, he says, I'm going to do this. He's made a conscious decision that this is a lifetime commitment on his part. He praises the Lord as long as he lives, as long as he has breath, he's going to give it to God. This is a commitment that the writer is making as he is describing this. And he tells us in verse 3 not to put our trust in princes. We're always tempted to do that. You know, if a guy's big, or if he's rich, or if he's well-connected, or if he won the presidency by a landslide, we think, now that will be our savior. That is the person that's going to bring us out of this, whatever the brokenness that we have. He said, don't do that, because people can't do it. People have definite limitations. People are not as good as they ought to be, and they're not as powerful as they ought to be. He makes a good example here when he says, the very day this man dies, this strong man, this prince, this president, the very day that he dies, his plans are gone. Somebody else takes over, and they shovel all of his stuff out of his office, and then somebody else starts all over again. In ancient times, the new king would knock the heads off all the statues of the old kings and commission someone to make a head that looked like his and put them on him. The names are chiseled off of buildings. We've lived to see new names on buildings that one time were dedicated. This library is in honor of so-and-so. Now it's not anymore. It's somebody else that has come along later. The reason we don't put our confidence in people is the same reason David didn't use Saul's armor. It's the works of men is not, we don't have enough strength, and we don't have enough righteousness, and we're not eternal in that sense. And so he says, don't do that. Do not put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in preachers. Don't put your trust in presidents. Don't put your trust in generals. Don't put your trust in your boss or the latest wise person that's come along, because he said they can't save you. People are people. Now, when he says the Son of Man, we're tempted to think, oh, I've heard that phrase before. When Jesus is called a Son of Man, he's describing his connection with men. He's not saying that he's only a man. And so this is not a reference to Jesus. It's a reference to the rest of us, our heroes. We like our heroes, don't we? And most of us are sitting around waiting for Superman to show up to save us. And he says, Superman can't do it. There is nobody that can do that except God. So he says, don't put your trust in men. But he says, verse 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. If your Savior is God, you're saved. If your helper is God, you're helped. If you turn to God for refuge, you have refuge. And then he's going to tell us why. When we put our hope in the God, real God, the Lord is his God, we know that he can do it, and he tells us at least two reasons why. The first one is in verse 6 when he says, he made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in it. This means that he has all power. Who can make a universe? Only God. Who can save you? Only God. Can he save you? Well, he made the universe. Can he get you out of this jam that you're in? Well, he raised Jesus from the dead. Can he do it? Well, he has the power. Nobody else does. They talk about it over and over again. We put our trust in government, maybe, and then we have a flood or a tornado or a hurricane, and the government stumbles all over itself. And so the next time they get organized, they say, well, we won't make that mistake again. Give us more money, more power, and they continue to fail. Why? They don't have all power. You know, they can't be everywhere. They can't do everything. They can't do what they promise they will do. Man does that. God doesn't. God has no limitations on what he can do. And that's why he says, you put your trust, you're blessed if you put your trust in God, because he made the universe. He made you. Can he get you through this sickness that you're in? Well, he knows every cell in your body. He made it. He knows all about it. Can he take care of you in the future? He's already there. He does that. In the next verse, he tells us here, he not only made heaven and earth, but he keeps faith forever. Another quality he's describing here is the eternal nature of God. One of the reasons that we don't want to put our trust in men is because men die. No matter how good they are, they die. No matter how strong they are, they die. There's a definite window of time that they have their influence, and then they're gone. But God, what does he tell us? God made the heavens and the earth, and God lives forever. And then he tells us in verse 7, the third reason that we should put our confidence in God is because he executes justice. This means that God is good. He not only is all-powerful and lives forever, but he is good. Excuse me. And he gives food to the hungry. He is good. He executes justice for the oppressed, and he gives food for the hungry. This God who is good and who is all-powerful and who is eternal, he does good things. He feeds hungry people. He makes crops grow. He sets prisoners free. He opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. And the Lord loves the righteous. There's another reason that we should put our confidence in him. He is especially fond of those who want what he wants. He is good. Especially, he loves those people who have turned to him, those people who respond to him in faith. It doesn't mean you won't suffer, but you will never suffer alone. This is a wonderful, gracious, and blessed promise that he gives to us. And then he tells us what else? He tells us the Lord watches over the sojourners. Now, throughout the scriptures, we see certain descriptions given to those people who belong to God. Those descriptions are things like aliens, exiles, prisoners, slaves, and sojourners. What's a sojourner? He's a guy that's just traveling through an area. He doesn't really belong there, but he is there. He's there for a little while. His destination is somewhere else. If you are a sojourner, you don't know what the rules are, maybe, where you are. You don't know where the roads are. You don't know where the good places to sleep are. You don't know what the food is. You're out of your element. It's a kind of a nervous time. Have you ever been in a place you didn't really belong? That's what he says as a sojourner. And what does he say? The sojourner has a friend, and that's God. Why is that helpful? He has all power. And he is everywhere, and he knows everything, and he watches out for us. Well, you know, there's a reason that most missionaries have such optimistic view of the future, because they have experienced the help of God. They know that God takes care of them. They have seen God at work. I don't want to get weird or anything with you. But you know, you do believe that God cares about you, don't you? And they've actually experienced that, and that gives them confidence. He says another reason that we put our confidence in him is that he's proven himself. He's helped us. If you thought carefully about your life, you would know that you didn't always get the trouble that you should have gotten in the situations where you were. God takes care of those people who love him, that he watches out for them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's what he's saying here. And then he says, he upholds the widows and the fatherless. There's other scriptures that tell us that there are some people that have nowhere to turn but to God, and that God hears their cry. The fatherless, the widows, the weakest people among us have no one to pray to, no one to turn to, no one to help them. They should have others around, but many times they don't. But they have God, and God takes care of them. He takes care of them, and we are amazed that they're able to survive on what they've been given by this world. He takes care of them, and he also brings the way of the wicked to ruin. He also, we see that no matter how powerful, how bold, what are we seeing right now in the news? These perverted, strong people, powerful people, influential people, rich people who have lived a life of wanton perversion are now, it's all coming around, and their life is about to change. Why? Because God is a just and a holy God, and you want to be sure to be with him and not opposed to him. And then he tells us, he said, the Lord will reign forever. He reminds us that the strength of the Lord and the power of the Lord and the rule of the Lord is forever. It's not temporary like democracy, like communism, like the Democrats, like the Republicans, like whoever's in power now. It's all temporary, but not with God. Not with God. And that's what he's telling us here. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. And what is that? What should happen when we do that? What should happen? It should give us confidence. That means that the only thing we need to worry about is being faithful. We don't have to worry about whether God is going to come through for us. We don't have to worry about whether God will do what he says. He is good. He is also powerful, and he is also eternal. And because he has all power, and he's eternal, and he's righteous, and he knows you, he'll take care of you. Now, he doesn't promise we won't suffer. The people he loved the most suffered greatly, but he never forsook them. When they walked through the valley of the shadow of death, they could fear no evil, for he was with them. And when it's all said and done, 1,000 years from today, we'll be glad that we trusted God. We'll be glad that we stood with him. We'll be glad that we gave him the honor that he deserves, because then we will know. Right now, we live by faith and not by sight. But the writer of this psalm is telling us, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. If you need to come to Jesus, this is the time. Won't you do that while we stand and sing?